Good morning, good morning. How is everyone? How do I find you this morning? How's your weekend been? And so, no matter how you are today, whether you've arrived sad or glad or exhausted or fatigued, I pray that God does something in each one of our hearts and encourages us this morning through the word of through God's word, and challenges us, and that God does his work through his word. But it is it's a warm day today. It's like a summer's day. When we thought it was all over, it has come back again. And but yeah, just so great to be here with all of you wonderful folk. We are right in the middle of this sort of series, Come and Learn from Jesus. And that's what it's about. We're here to sit at Christ's feet. We're here to learn from his life. And we've been going through this whole cycle of grace. And I'm sure by now you can sort of almost say it out in your sleep. Not so? Because you've been talking about it in your small groups. You've been waking up at midnight thinking about it. You've been being transformed by it. It's working in your life. You're using the model to chat to folk and work with. It's something that is part of our lives. And it works. It works. Because when you feel accepted, the way that Jesus felt accepted by his Father, and you're sustaining that relationship through the practices of Jesus, of prayer, of fasting, of fellowship, of reading scripture, that sustains you, and you're looking through the lens that you've got a calling. God has called you. You are unique in his eyes, and you are significant. And when you're looking through that lens, you're suddenly, your life is turning to these outputs that sort of just pour out of your heart, and it's an output, and that's the fruitfulness that God is speaking about you. And that's what we're going to be speaking about this morning, fruitfulness. And it is an overflow of a life rooted in grace. Just think about that. Your fruitfulness, your life, is an overflow of a life rooted. You can't have a root that's down there, and then you pull out the root and you put the root in. It's continuously rooted in God's grace. And you're starting to look at even grace through a whole new lens. Grace is just so much more than you being saved through God's grace. Grace matures us, transforms us, changes us. You are who you are because of God's grace. Let's go to God in prayer. And Father, truly it is an honor to be here this morning. It's a privilege to just open up your word. And God, we pray that your word, we can receive something from your word this morning. That your word should never go back empty. But it will show us and it will lead us. And it will transform us to live lives that are fruitful, that aren't about ourselves, that are about you. Lead and guide this sacred time, that each one of us can just clear our minds now. We can feel the presence of God, and we're allowing your word to do something in us. And God, that each one of us is left with many jewels this morning because of your word. Lead this time, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so, here we go. We're jumping into fruitfulness. And as we heard this morning, the scripture that was preached and that was shared by the Woos is John 15. And let's have a look in John chapter 15 here. Or maybe I've got so many scriptures to look at this morning. that I can't go through it all, but I think this is a key one to read. It says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will even be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And whoa! Praise God for the scripture. It is directional. It is challenging. It is inspiring. It gives us purpose, something that we can live for. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Fruitfulness is the natural outcome of abiding in Christ. You don't have to go and look for fruitfulness. It comes from remaining. It comes from abiding in Christ. And so if you're looking at your life and you're like, oh my goodness, my life, where is my life? The question that you need to ask yourself this morning is, are you remaining in Christ? Are you abiding in Christ? Because abiding in Christ, that's what God is doing. The cycle of grace is fruitfulness is not something we strive to manufacture. It is what flows out of a life deeply rooted in God's grace. It is the overflow, not the effort. And does that not remind you of my favorite psalm? I was just thinking about it as I read this. Psalm 23. And he prepares a table for me before my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. Where does the overflowing come from? That's the fruitfulness that the Word of God is speaking about. Jesus gives us this picture. A branch doesn't strain to produce grapes. It simply stays connected to the vine, and the life of the vine flows through it, and fruit appears. And so if that branch is cut off from the vine, it cannot bear fruit, according to God's word and according to nature around us. It's impossible. Has to be grafted back in. Hormones need to be put there, sticky tape, and you can take any branch, ask any farmer, and you can graft it back into the vine. And that's why the scripture, remain in me, you will bear much fruit. Psalm 1 verse 3 says, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water. Whatever they do prospers. Think about a tree planted beside a river. It doesn't anxiously try to produce fruit. There's no anxiety in there. Its roots draw deeply from the water source. And in the right season, fruit appears naturally. But remove the plant from water and striving begins. Effort begins. And the fruit goes away. Wow. And as you read reading scripture, you're sort of trying to look through these lenses and allow the word of God to speak to us. What is the fruit that God is looking for in our lives? And I've sort of broken this up into three sections this morning. And the first section here is, what is this fruit? It's the character fruit that God is looking at in our lives. Who are you becoming? What type of person have you become this year? Who are your children becoming? What is your marriage becoming? Who are you? Let's take that you come to church and you're religious and you do all of these things, great. But who are you? Who are you becoming? Galatians chapter 5. Are you with me, church? Yeah. And in Galatians chapter 5, again, sorry guys, this could be, luckily our singing was short this morning. Thank you, Andile. And that was awesome singing, but you've given me more time to preach the word of God because I'm going to back up here. Okay, so on your screen, we're backing up before the screen. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, life by the Spirit. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. There's a lot of conflict going inside of you. There's a lot of conflict going inside of the church because of the flesh and because of the Spirit. This is what the Word of God is saying. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. Very direct. Very fleshy. Okay. Now we're going on to the fruity part. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. And so there's so much here about this aspect that if you're remaining in the vine, if you're remaining in Jesus, your life is being transformed into the fruit of the Spirit. And it's like almost these two sides of a box. As you're reading the scripture, it says that there's this conflict between the flesh and conflict between the Spirit. And I'm sure you are aware of that inside yourself. Or is this foreign to you? Are you sort of aware of this? You know, like, man, here is the flesh. This is what I want. These are my desires. This is where I'm going. This is me. These are my lustful thoughts. This is the woman that I'm attracted to at work. This is what, you know, this is the way I want my life to go. These are the things that keep flooding through my mind. The Word of God is so small, but the flesh is so strong. And then it says, the other side of the box. And this is what you want to win. But conflict will be there. Conflict in itself is not sin. Unresolved conflict is sin. But the fruit of the Spirit are these beautiful things. Love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, self-control. These beautiful things that God is instilling in us. Why? Because you're so addicted to remaining in the vine. And there's a sense to it that if the fruit comes from remaining in the vine, you have to go back to ask yourself the question is, how do I remain in the vine? Or are you working on these things to become like this? Yes, there's a part of it. There's your part, but there's God's part also. And don't get confused with the two. It can't be all your part and none of God's part. I'm just going to study out joy for a whole year. That's a beautiful thing. But remember, joy comes from remaining in the vine. And if you're studying it out, God is going to put situations in your life where you will think, man, I wasn't joyful there. Thank you, God, for pointing out that. Help me to transform that. I wasn't respectful there. There was flesh in me here. And that's the type of walk I think that God wants us to have, is that we're examining our lives every day with that of the Word of God. So imagine if we as a family here and as a small group, we're talking about these things. And imagine if you're sitting down with your children and making a box together and reading the scripture and looking at both sides of the box, and you're trying to instill this into ourselves and into each one of us. Where has God borne fruit in you lately? And my next question is, what fruit do you long to see in your life? I met with someone this week, and the fruit that they are longing to see is gentleness. And the whole time was spoken about gentleness. And we could ask a lot of questions. Why do you long to see gentleness in your life? And it just poured out. And if you're longing to see something, I believe God will transform you in that. The second point this morning is, apart from the fruit of character and what God wants to produce in us, I've looked at quite a unique scripture here, the kingdom fruit, what God does through us. And this is sort of the kingdom fruit. And in Colossians chapter 1, let me read that for you. And as a young Christian, we used to read this so often. It's such an incredible scripture, and it speaks about thanksgiving in prayer. Colossians 1 verse 3 to verse 8, the Word of God says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Because we have heard of your faith, in Christ Jesus. And of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. And that has come to you in the same way the gospel is bearing fruit. Notice here, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Again, you see God's grace being brought up here, that you started to understand God's grace, that God's grace is maturing and changing us. Verse 7, you learnt it from Epaphras, a dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and also told us of your love in the Spirit. There's God's part, but there's also a part where God uses spiritual folk. And if you read this passage in context, and you don't read the last verse that I've just read, you can read it out of context. And it's quite incredible, because where did you learn this hope? Where did you learn this way of life? How is this fruitfulness spreading across the whole world? You learnt it from our dear brother Epaphras, who was there from the beginning and who taught and helped you to understand God's word more accurately and to live it out. It didn't just fall upon your heart. It's God used someone to model it for you. And that's a beautiful thing here, is that they learned the gospel from Epaphras, who poured out his heart. And that's why they can say, you guys remind me of so much faith. Your love is unbelievable for one another. You guys are living this out, the fruit of this. You are bearing fruit that is from God. And in this context, this fruit can be impact, can be influence, and can be transformation of lives and collective lives. And the more that we are involved in each other's life like this, it's transformative. Like totally transformative. And it matures and transforms the church. What is God doing in your small group? The family group that you're part of. Is God transforming lives there? Are you bearing fruit of perseverance, of praying together, of sharing your lives with each other, of studying God's word with folk around you? And it's bearing fruit. God's word needs to bear fruit. And it's bearing fruit like this across the world. My last point this morning, but it's a longer point. So bear with me. And I think it's a very important point. And I think it's a point that we have maybe grown away from. But I think it's crucial in understanding the Word of God and the fruit of God's mission. The fruit of God's mission. Proverbs 11 verse 30 says, the one who is wise saves lives. John 15 verse 16, I'll read again. I chose you and appointed you so that you might bear fruit. It says, you might go and bear fruit. What is go? Is that a noun? Is that a verb? Okay, it's a verb. So that you might go and bear fruit, and fruit that will last. And this is so crucial, because fruitfulness includes participating in God's mission to seek and save the lost. And all you have to do, if we are a church that is trying to imitate the life of Jesus, Luke 19 verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So if we call ourselves a Jesus church, we have to imitate Jesus in everything in our lives. And that's why the cycle of grace is so good. Because if all you're doing is starting from this point, you will burn out. But if you're starting from acceptance, sustenance, significance, fruitfulness, you're going to keep going long term. Because it's part of your life, because you're remaining in the vine, and the vine is just pumping, like, where did that come from? God, I'm amazed. You opened my mouth, yeah. You interacted me with someone there. It is incredible. It's amazing. What I did this week, and I've got 10 more scriptures, just to warn you, is I did a study in the book of Acts. I was led to the book of Acts. Now, let me look in the book of Acts, how the first century church, and it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit, including folk that Jesus chose, and in every single point of a conversion, people were involved. And it's interesting. And the kingdom of God was taught in every conversion. Now, God could do this miracle without us. But God has chosen human beings that are followers of Him to be instruments for Him. And so we're going to do a fast deep dive. Does that make sense? The day of Pentecost. Let's start right in the beginning. Who's standing up there? And he's standing up and he's talking about Jesus and he's giving them history. And he's quoting scripture, and he's got an audience of people from the whole religious area of that time. And they could all understand each other, and they could understand everyone's tongue. And you could speak and understand each other's tongue. It must have been incredible. And God uses Peter to stand up, and he gives him the keys of the kingdom of God to open the door, because people were hungry for Jesus. And Peter says, in the midst of his whole speech, he says, "You guys crucified Jesus." They were cut to the heart and they said, "Peter, what must we do?" You can go and read that. And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, not just some of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Samaritans believe and are baptized also. And we now move from Acts 2 and we move into Acts chapter 8. And just remember, there was a lot of prejudice here between the Jews and Samaritans. This is the movement of God's Spirit. And God's Spirit again uses His mission through people that are devoted to Him. In Acts chapter 8, and you can go and read all of this in context, it says, "But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." What is Philip proclaiming? He is proclaiming about Jesus. He is proclaiming about the kingdom of God. He is almost, in a sense, studying God's word with him. And just remember, this is 2,000 years ago, so this wasn't there. We're very spoiled. This is here. So we have everything that we need. And it's proclaiming, and Philip was used, and men and women were baptized into Christ, the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8, verses 30 to 31. And this is quite an amazing scripture and very faith building. And it says, "Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet." "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And they quoted this scripture in Isaiah. And in verse 34, it says, the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" And he ordered to stop the chariot. Both Philip and him went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. What was involved here? The word of God? God using someone? God using scripture? God explaining scripture? And God helping people to understand what they're reading? Just rewind your life when someone sat down with you and studied God's word with you. Did you really understand God's word before that? Did you really understand what you're reading? Until someone sat you down and said, "This is what the scriptures are saying." And explaining it to them. And it takes us, this is fruitfulness. This is the one area of fruitfulness that God is calling us to. Even the baptism of Saul, and this is quite interesting because God was doing his work without a human being most of the way. And Saul was on the road, and Saul persecuted Christians. But God wanted this man because he was very evangelistic and he had deep conviction about his way in life. And God wanted him on his way. And God says, "Man, this man has deep conviction about life, but I'm going to make him blind. I'm going to humble him for 3 days." And then God brings in a man, Ananias. And Ananias, if you're going to read in context, is like, "God, do you know what you're doing? Because this guy, if I go there and speak about you, I'm going to be thrown in prison." And God says, "I'm sending you. You go, and when you go, you're going to tell him about me, and you're going to baptize him into Christ." And he got baptized into Christ. Are we open to the presence of God in our lives continuously? And this is what it's about. We've been speaking so much about, you know, walking in the presence of God, walking in step with the Spirit, begging God for these things, because we're instruments to be used by Jesus. Cornelius and his household. And it's so interesting as you're studying through the book of Acts, it's like, look how the gospel and God's word is spreading from the Jews, Samaritans, now to the Gentiles, to us. Praise God, it reached us. You know, and again, as you go and read this all in context, this is almost like an Acts chapter 2, because the Spirit of God came upon them just the way the Spirit of God came upon the Jews, but this is for the Gentiles. And here Peter is standing up and he's like, "Oh my goodness, this is not just for Jews. This is for everyone to the ends of the earth. Surely no one can stand in the way," Acts 10:47, "of their being baptized with water." So he ordered that they were baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Into the name of Jesus Christ. Lydia is the next example, Acts chapter 16. A woman that is professional, that is, and it's great, and I uplift every sister in this room that has got their own practice or whatever they're doing. It's like, here is a great example of someone that is professional, has a heart for God, and God starts working through her. And in Acts 16, verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Again, as you're reading scripture, what was Paul's message? Paul was studying God's word with her. He wasn't just making up any message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. And Paul's message was the gospel, the good news, the kingdom of God. And he was obedient. He responded to God working in his life and responding to someone that was asking him questions. We move across to Acts chapter. Are you enjoying this? Is this helping you to build conviction? Because the word of God needs to build conviction in us. This is not something, oh, someone study God's word with you and you've forgotten all the scriptures. You don't even know where they are, but this is a refresher that is so important. And here we see a situation that even Paul and Silas are the worship team. And they're sitting in jail. And they are singing. Like if Andile was put in jail, he would be singing. And using the gift of God that God's anointed him with. And everyone would be singing along because that would be his sort of gift there, you know. And what happens? Believe it or not, there's an earthquake, the word of God says. And they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. And all the others in his house. And what is key here? They spoke the word of the Lord to him. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and immediately him and his whole household were baptized. If being baptized is not that important, why would you do it at midnight? Why not push it over for a sunny day? A question that you need to ask as you're reading God's word. Why didn't it just stop with belief? And something to ponder about as you're building your own conviction as you're following Christ. There were many types of people that were baptized into Christ. And the next scripture in Acts chapter 18, you even see a synagogue leader. Wow. A synagogue leader. Someone who is so steeped in their religion, who has practiced it, who's respected, who's uplifted in the community, responding to the word of God. Acts 18 verse 8, Cyprus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. And Paul was sharing his faith, was sharing his conviction, continuously sharing his conviction. Are you with me? Now this gets more exciting. Are you excited about the word of God, guys? So we're going on to the ninth one. See how fast we've gone here, and it's only 10:59. Goodness gracious, we're going to have to sing a few songs at the end of church. Acts chapter 18, verses 24 to 26. Now I want you to, as we're reading this, start to ask yourself questions. Why? Why is this scripture here? Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man, take note, with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And he spoke with great fervor, deep convictions, and taught about Jesus accurately. The key, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogues. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, They invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And let me tell you, I think this is quite controversial in the world that we're living in now. Because most of us would be like, leave this person to their ways. They are a God lover. That's what the Word of God says. Do you notice? Thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. Instructed the way of the Lord. Not just the old law. He says he was a Jew. But he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus. Accurately or not accurately? Accurately. So what's the issue? Why not leave the person? Though he only knew about the baptism of John. Priscilla and Aquila, who were they? Who was their mentor? Paul, exactly. They'd been mentored by Paul. And Paul had mentored them so well. And Priscilla and Aquila were like the Spirit of God. This man, wow, he's preaching the Word of God. But he's not got the full truth. Not got the full truth. I am inviting him home to give him the full truth. So you might be asking me the question is, how do you know what they taught him? Not a bad question. How do you know that he was baptized into Christ after this? Not a bad question. And that's what you should be asking yourself as you're reading God's word. Is baptism important? What type of baptism is important? Why is God's word so prescriptive here in this? Well, all you have to do is go to Acts chapter 19. And suddenly you are going to read that Apollos became part of the team that was going out and evangelizing. And who do they meet next? They meet other disciples in Ephesus. And in Acts chapter 19, verse 1, while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul took a road through the interior and arrived in Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, what did you receive? Did you receive the Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we didn't receive the Spirit. We've not even heard of the Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And so what is my point here? If Priscilla and Aquila were mentored by Paul, and you're seeing in the next chapter that Paul is calling people to the truth and calling them to the right way, and not just accepting that they were good folk. These folk must have been amazing. Apollos, like, incredible. But they still showed them the truth and the right way. And they got baptized into the name of Jesus. Because into the name of Jesus is a new covenant. Into John was the old covenant. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus only happened when he died on the cross, when he rose again, and when he ascended. And that's where Acts 2 fits into the whole story. And if you study God's word like that, it's incredible. If God is so specific about what baptism you are receiving, why is God not specific today about what baptism
you are receiving. Infant, the baptism of an inward sign of an outward faith. Is God's word consistent? Why are these scriptures put in here? And you need to ask yourself those questions and have conviction about it. Because a baptism in Acts chapter 2, where Peter's got the keys and everyone's there, the platform is there to start things off, and 3,000 were baptized into Christ, and they were cut to the heart, and Peter's saying, it's for the forgiveness, repent, so that sins can be forgiven, and you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's what you and I have to hold to. It's let the Word of God judge. But you have to hold to the Word of God. You have to show love, a lot of respect, but you have to hold to the Word of God. And what we've noticed in these 10 scriptures, and there are many more, is that God uses disciples of Jesus for his mission. And that's a conviction that you need to have. And maybe go and study it out yourself and then ask yourself questions, because that's transformative. And this whole cycle that we're preaching, if you're doing it the right way, it's amazing. If you're doing it the wrong way, the heart can get a bit mixed up. And that's why Jesus' last words in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I've got all authority. I can do whatever I want to do. But he gives instructions. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. You go and help transform someone's life with the help of God's Spirit which is in you. And you baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And you're teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. A healthy apple tree doesn't exist for itself. Its fruit feeds others and carries seeds for new life. In the same way, a fruitful Christian's life nourishes others and multiplies into new lives in Christ. And that's what the Word of God is speaking about. Is you're remaining in God and you're holding on to it with all of your faults, with all of my faults, but we're remaining in the vine and our lives will practice this. I'm going to close out now. I haven't quite finished my sermon, but I'm going to close out because I wanted to leave you with that. And I'm just like, imagine God does call you to share your faith. He does. Imagine that if every one of us on the 10th of May has a friend sitting next to us at church. Because you've been bold enough and prayerful enough to talk about Jesus. To someone in your family, a colleague, someone at gym, someone at your kids' school, you name it. The opportunities of how many tens and hundreds of folk you are interacting with in a week is unbelievable. Unbelievable. And begging God to use that. Because God is calling us to look at fruit through those lenses. It's character change within us, but it's also bearing the fruit of the mission that God's called us to. And we see that from the book of Acts. And so, something to go and pray about. It's something that I'm praying about in my own life. And there's a lot of rust that needs to move out of my own heart. And it's been a joy over the last few weeks because my prayers have started to change. God, help me to open up my eyes with the way you want to use me for your glory. If I am significant in your eyes, use me. Help me not to just be so selfish about my own life and what I want to achieve. And when you're starting to look at your life through that lens, it's like, oh, wow, this happens, that happens. And God opens up these amazing doors. But we'll close off with two scriptures. And then we'll pray for the Lord's Supper. Thank you so much for listening this morning. In John chapter 15, verse 8, this is to my Father's glory. To my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaking to everyone. In Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. You, brother, sister, are the light in your workplace. You, brother, sister, are the light in your family. You, brother, sister, are the light in your gym. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. A Christian built with Jesus cannot be hidden. Let your light shine before others, that they might see your good deeds and glory your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father, it is